Lord, as we come now to look at your word, we pray that you will speak to us. We pray that the meaning of the words might apply to our lives, that you might bring to mind episodes in our life to which they refer, and that in this coming week, which has this day begun, we might think upon what we read in your word this evening. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to read now from Psalm 119, the second part, Beth. You might be aware that this is a very long acrostic poem, and the psalmist takes a letter from the Hebrew alphabet, and in each kind of subchapter, it begins with that letter. So Psalm 119, reading from verse 9 to 16. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Amen. Now, although I said this morning when I preached on Aleph verses 1 to 8 that there is no particular unifying theme to all the different sections in Psalm 119, it must be said that this section is remarkably similar to the section upon which I preached this morning, so much so that when I was preparing, I thought, oh no, you know, am I giving them too much of the same? Well, there are two things I would say to that. Number one, some of you weren't there this morning, so that's okay. And number two, if it's in the Bible and it's worth preaching once, it's worth preaching again. So what's going to be said will be quite similar to what I said this morning. Perhaps it will be a confirmation for some people. So verse 9 begins with a question. If this morning Aleph was concerned with how should we be happy, how can we obtain happiness, the second section begins with an explicit question. How can a young man cleanse his way? Now, please do not be thinking that because you're neither young nor male, everything which is about to follow is in no way applicable to you. Why he talks about a young man in particular, I'm not certainly clear about his reason. I think it does refer to anyone. I suspect there is a hint of autobiography in verse 9. Now, it may have been written by David. It may not have been. It was probably written by a man. And either he is himself a young man, and he's asking of his own life, how can I cleanse my way? Or maybe he's an older man looking back, perhaps seeing the sins of his youth and thinking, you know, I wish I had not done that. What advice could I give to others who are now as I once was? Matthew Henry's theory is that Psalm 119 is a collection of psalms and poems which David wrote when he was young. But when perhaps as an older man, he had the luxury of time, he was able to kind of bring them together and edit them, as it were, into one document. So don't be put off by the gender. The Bible often uses the word man to talk about both man and woman. We are, despite what militant feminists tell us, we are effectively, we are both human beings, male and female. Male and female, he created them. We know that there is neither male nor female, for all are one in Christ. Likewise, what about youth? Well, there are people alive today who would render each one of you youthful. There are perhaps people in heaven now looking down, if looking down they are permitted to do, wondering how young we all are, being born so late in the chronology of this world. Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22, flee also the youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the name on the Lord out of a pure heart. So although it's clear that the text refers to everyone, there is no doubt that when we are young, we have perhaps more opportunities or less maturity, and therefore perhaps we're more prey to sinful desires. When you're young, you've got energy, you've got opportunity, you probably haven't got much money, but you have got those other two things. And the psalmist is saying, well, a young man who has all the energy and vibrancy of life, who has all his life ahead of him, all these opportunities, how can he cleanse his way? Well, that's the opening question. The psalm then, I think, goes on to give us a dozen or so answers to that question or solutions to that problem. And he begins straight away in verse 9. By taking heed according to your word. I think that summarizes the whole of this section, if not the whole of Psalm 119, possibly in one respect, the whole of the Bible. There are lots of competing voices out there giving you advice and giving you wisdom and giving you their two penneth. But what does God say? I'm friends with a number of pastors on social media. And one of them said how he was going to share a prophetic word with his church this morning for 2021. I'm afraid I have not got anything quite so as dramatic as that. But I've got the Bible. And I urge you this evening, take heed of God's word and according to God's word. I found in my research a wonderful poem by Martin Luther. Now, as Luther was writing A in German and B in Old German, it's been translated, I think, remarkably well. There are only three verses, so please indulge me if I read it all to you. This is Martin Luther. Feelings come and feelings go. And feelings are deceiving. My warrant is the word of God. Naught else is worth believing. Though all my heart should feel condemned for want of some sweet token, there is one greater than my heart whose word cannot be broken. I'll trust in God's unchanging word till soul and body sever. For though all things shall pass away, his word shall stand forever. Heaven and earth may pass away, But the words and words of God will endure forever. So well might the psalmist say, by taking heed according to your word. How do I know what is right and what is wrong? What is good and what is evil? What is sweet and what is bitter without first having to taste it? Well, by heeding God's word. That is the first thing a young man, a young woman can do to cleanse their way. With my whole heart, I have sought you. That's advice number two. In other words, seeking God, not in a half-hearted way, and this was evident in the earlier section, but with all the heart, with all the inner being. If you really want Jesus Christ, you will find him. And if you really want him, you will search for him and seek him with all your heart and with all you've got. I know mid-January, it's perhaps not always comfortable to refer back to the nativity story, that period from which we've all kind of recovered. But how far was it those magi travelled to worship Christ? It was no easy journey. It was expensive, fraught with difficulty. They had to deal with Herod, as well as perhaps opposition from their own people. But they sought him by following a star. And they found him. When you seek me with all your heart, says the Lord, you will find me. Well, advice number two is to seek God with all your heart. That is how a man, a young man, cleanses his way. He says, oh, let me not wander from your commandments. To wander from God's commands is to wander from him. If you love Jesus Christ, you will obey his commands. That is what he said. You cannot claim to worship God or have a real relationship with God if you've no intention of obeying him. He's not our peer. He's not our equal. He is our Lord and our sovereign master. And if we love him, we will want to obey him. We will not want to wander off. How many times are we driving down a country lane, especially coming to Salem Chapel, and you see sheep grazing on the verge of the lane? And they found a way of getting through the hedge or through the fence. And because the gap or the hole was there, they went through. That's what sheep do. We are so prone to wonder. So well might the psalmist say, oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Oh, Lord, keep me. I am prone to disappear. I'm prone to backslide. Oh, Lord, keep hold of me. Don't let me go a-wandering. In verse 11, rather intriguingly and beautifully, we have the expression, your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. What does it mean to hide God's word in our heart? I know I've shared this before, but when I was a young man once, I remember saying I was going to learn a Bible verse every night. And I think I got to about 65. But what I found myself doing was to make sure I didn't kind of forget the ones I'd learned. I'd have to recite all of them. And by the time I got to reciting 65 in an evening, I don't think I had space for any more to be in there. Hiding God's word in the heart is not a memory test. Now, I envy those people whose knowledge and memory of the scriptures is far greater than mine. I so many times have to look references up, but there are some believers who can just call to mind this verse or that, giving a word in due season. But I don't really think it's referring to that. Likewise, by hiding it in the heart, it's not, I think, rendering it a secret. The gospel is not about secrets, but rather it's about proclaiming things that had previously been hidden. Paul often talks about the word mystery. What he means by that is things previously unknown can now be seen and heard. The gospel to the prophets and to the patriarchs was a mystery. They knew that God was going to deliver and rescue the human race, but they could not work out how. Well, we know how. God himself became a human, lived, died, resurrected. That is the how. And the mystery of the gospel, the eternal covenant, is now freely seen and available to all to behold and consider. Likewise, we Christians, we don't join secret societies. We ourselves are not a secret society. We have no special handshake. Indeed, current circumstances are such that we have no handshakes at all. No, it's not referring to secret knowledge, which is what the Gnostic heretics of the New Testament refer to. I think rather this idea of having God's word hidden in the heart means it is where it cannot be prized out, removed or taken. Now, most of us this evening are living in a home or we're in a building. And in these buildings, houses, homes, whatever, we have belongings. And people might come in and steal them and take them. What they can't steal is what we've got within. What they cannot steal or damage is what is hid with Christ on high. The thief cannot steal God's word when it's hidden in our inner man, in that place known only to God. Just as our lives are hid with Christ beyond the reach and grasp of anyone else. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Another reason for hiding God's word in the heart is that the human heart is so incredibly wicked beyond understanding. Now, of course, when it's talking about heart or intestine in the original, it means the inner man. It's not talking about the pumping organ and the blood circulating around the body. It means the real you, the inner you. You don't need the devil to sin. He and his minions will tempt you, I have no doubt. But John Calvin said the human heart is itself the greatest manufactory of evil. We manufacture envy, we manufacture greed, and my, we export it so readily. Well, if the human heart is the source of our evil and the stage upon which it is conceived, all the more reason to hide God's word therein. The religion of Psalm 119 is not some kind of outward show. It's not some kind of formality. It's inner religion. It's an inner relationship and walk with the living God. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. In verse 12, the psalmist breaks out into worship. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. You might recall a week ago we considered Solomon King. And God came to Solomon in a dream and said, Solomon, I'm going to give you whatever you want. What would you like? And he asked for a discerning heart. He asked for wisdom. He said he was like a child. I don't know when to come in and when to go out. How can I possibly rule this great people unless you give me your wisdom? And Solomon, although he was great and powerful, He was also humble enough to know his own limitations. He was teachable. I always pray to God, Lord, make me and keep me teachable. There are some people who like to teach, but they themselves cannot be taught. The psalmist here says, blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. Well, if I said before, based on verse 11, that the faith of the psalmist is an inner faith, a real faith, a dynamic faith of the heart, it is also expressed outwardly through the mouth. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. The Apostle Paul tells the Romans in chapter 10, verse 9, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The mouth speaks from the fullness of the heart. If you've had a working of grace in your heart, your mouth cannot keep the secret. It will want to share. It will want to expand. It will want to advertise and proclaim and declare the praises of God. What he knows, he shares. Paul sometimes talks of the believer as being an ambassador. An ambassador speaks on behalf of one government to another. And we speak on behalf of the government of heaven to this fallen world governed by the evil one. Verse 14 says, I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. He has a joy, a real joy. The testimonies of God, the laws of God, the statutes of God, they can all be used interchangeably in Psalm 119. They cause him joy. Unbelievers sometimes see the Bible as a list of rules. Well, I must keep that, and I must keep that one, and I must keep that one. This is no rule book which is a heavy burden upon us. When you love the Lord Jesus, you love to know what he thinks and to do what he desires. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies. We sang and we read earlier from Revelation. There will be no night there, for the Lamb will be there among them. Friends, if the joy of heaven does not cause you to rejoice, you haven't read enough about it. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. Well, we're very good at rejoicing in riches, are we not? We want more of them. And yet the spiritual riches are of far greater value than anything that this earth can produce. God's glory, our joy. Say Psalm 105 verse 3, glory in his name, in his holy name. Let the hearts of all those who seek the Lord rejoice. Just as some derive pleasure from looking at jewels or renovating property, so this young man who wants to cleanse his way derives his pleasure from God, the testimonies, statutes, laws, and words of God. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. In other words, he does not skim read, but he pores over God's word. He digests it. He thinks upon it. Princes also sit and speak against me, says verse 23. But your servant meditates on your statutes. In other words, I've got some very powerful enemies out there speaking against me, plotting against me. What will I do? Plot against them? No, I will meditate upon your statute. If you're feeling spiritually low, meditate on the precepts of God. If you're feeling spiritually unfulfilled, meditate on the Bible. Contemplate his ways. I will delight myself, says verse 16, in your statutes. I will not forget your word. It is not burdensome or bothersome. It is a delight. Delight yourself also in the Lord, says Psalm 37 and verse 4, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Don't delight in your heart or in the desires of your heart. Delight in the Lord, and then the desires of your heart will be right. And the covenant I have made with you, you shall not forget, nor shall you fear other gods. We are apt to forget so much, but the psalmist says, I will not forget your word. I don't know if, like me, you've got so many passwords to remember that when you go onto banking or something else, you're invariably putting in the wrong one. I've got to the position now whereby I have to write my passwords down in a book, and I'm pretty sure that defeats the object. But I'm not sure there's another way around it. So I might forget the password to my bank account. I might forget the password to get onto my work email. I sometimes forget the password to get onto Zoom. And all of that is inconvenient. But I will not forget thy word, because that is the only thing of eternal consequence. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Now in verse 8, the verse upon which I ended this morning, it says, I will keep your statutes, O do not forsake me utterly. The closing verse tonight is, I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Because God will not abandon me, I cannot forget him and his word. Well, what can a young man do to cleanse his way? He can take heed of God's word. He can seek God with all his heart. He cannot wander off. He can hide God's word within him that he will not sin. He can be teachable. He declares his word with his own mouth. He rejoices in the testimonies of God. He meditates upon the word of God. He contemplates his words. He delights in his statutes, and he will not forget it. That is how a young man or an old man, a young woman or an old woman, may cleanse his way. Amen.